meeting quote. We are almost to the conclusion to the Sermon on the Mount. And I think I've basically decided, because I told everyone going to say, where are we going to go next? Next Sunday, I think we'll finish chapter 7 of the Sermon on the Mount. It's appropriate finish to the whole body of instruction. And where do we go from there? Well, so far it seems like just the impression I get from the Lord is finish Matthew. That's a big challenge because Matthew is the largest, the longest gospel of the four. And a lot of content. But I've never ever preached through the book of Matthew. Parts of it, absolutely. So I think that's what God is saying. So, you know, by 2043, we'll probably have finished Matthew. I don't know how long it'll take, but I think that's where God's leading. But today we come to one of those difficult sayings of Jesus, and there's several all the way through the Gospels, and Jesus is teaching. He comes to some things, he says some things that sometimes on the surface, wow, ooh, it's kind of hard to hear, and we're not quite sure what he means by that. So I'm going to try to help us with that the very best, with the leading of the Holy Spirit and whatever gifts God has given me to help us correctly understand what Jesus was saying, what he was meaning in the context of why he was saying what he was saying and what does it mean for us today. There are two sections to this particular passage that we're going to be looking at today in Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 through 23. The first section is 15 through 20. So we'll do that one first, and then the second one, which is actually even more difficult, we'll do after the first. Starts out rather simple in Matthew, and I'm reading from the NIV. The King James says, "Beware of false prophets," in verse 15. Beware of false prophets. Jesus gives some metaphorical examples of how and when we should beware. "They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves, ravenous wolves." Wolves in sheep's clothing. "By their fruit you will recognize them." And then he always gives an example. "Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit." So you know good trees by the good fruit that they bear. "But bad trees bear bad fruit." Jesus is making an analogy that we should have ears to hear and comprehend. "A good tree cannot bear bad fruit." He repeats it in good Hebraic kind of teaching form. He repeats the same truth only in a different way by saying a good tree cannot bear bad fruit and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. "Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." Thus, and he sums up the first part about false prophets and beware, "Thus by their fruit you will recognize them." So let's break that down a little bit. And I guess maybe comes to you first. Beware of false prophets. Things that I've always, through my ministry, I've always tried to take a kind of scholarly approach to the scriptures in the sense of let's approach the scriptures with integrity and just not go off half-baked and take things that's on the surface and read into them or become extreme about them when maybe we don't quite understand the full context of what Jesus is saying. And so many people have taken beware of false prophets and then they get consumed with wondering and trying to discern who's a false prophet and who isn't. And so I'm gonna try the best. I'll give you my personal answer to that question. But let's take what Jesus said first, and I'm actually going to kind of do a reversal on the slide thing, but that's okay if Desiree doesn't get it exactly right, because I'm changing it. she's not. So first of all, I want to do, how do we know a false prophet? How do we know a true prophet? Before we answer those in a practical sense, I want us to look at what Jesus said. We should look at what Jesus said first. And Jesus said something he repeated twice. Anytime he repeats it once, it's significant. If he repeats it twice, it's an absolute truth. Well, everything Jesus says is absolute truth, but it just shows us that he really had this kind of analogy that he wanted to give an emphasis in regard to what is projected as false and what is projected as true. What is a prophet? Jesus encountered in his day, there were many teachers, there were many preachers, there were many itinerant rabbis, there were Pharisees and Sadducees, there were religious leaders and rulers and scribes that he contended with that were projecting themselves as speaking for God. And so Jesus is giving he's taught. Remember, Sermon on the Mount, there's the context, the scene is a big crowd with his disciples primarily he's instructing, but all of the crowd listening. He wants people to understand some things about who represents God, who is representing the truth in regard to the God of all creation and the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he says, you will know them by their fruit. He says that twice. By their fruit, you will know who is true. A good tree produces good fruit. A bad tree produces bad fruit. And a good tree cannot produce bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot produce good fruit. So it's all about the fruit. When Lynn and I lived in Vallejo, we had a fairly large backyard, and it had fruit trees. And that was supposed to be a big plus when your backyard has fruit trees. We bought it from someone else. We didn't plant the fruit trees. It had been there quite a while, and they were producing fruit. We had two cherry trees up on our deck. And I love cherries. And these were like cherry trees producing cherries. And then we had a big apple tree. And we had some other trees that produced some kind of fruit. I wasn't even sure what it was. But apples and cherries, well, there's something called, they're little white flies. Somebody knows where I'm going with this. Little white flies lay their eggs in the blossoms of the cherry trees, and guess what? That ruins the tree. I didn't know any of this. I mean, I was a little boy in Arkansas. We didn't have cherry trees. We had persimmon trees and we had apple trees, but I didn't know anything about cherry trees. Well, all of a sudden I go out, there are hardly any cherries at all. If they are, they're bad. And where the blossoms were that were supposed to turn into cherries, it was like an all black, gunky kind of thing. It was very disappointing. And then we had a very nice apple tree. And I thought, well, that's nice. I love apples. But this tree was producing tons of apples faster than I could eat the apples. So I figured I'd just go and pick apples off the branch and eat them, fresh apples. And so I picked an apple off the branch and bit into it. And goodness, I almost ate a worm. And didn't realize that there were worms that were crawling in the top of the apple. You couldn't see from the outside, but the worm was on the inside, and the worm was having a feast, but it was ruining the apple. I had a whole apple tree of apples that were unedible, and then they would drop, and then it would become rotten. No one wants to cut open an apple and see a worm. If you're desperate, I guess you cut out where the worm was and eat the rest of it. But I found that even it ruined the rest of the apple. And no one wants to go out and try to pick a cherry off a cherry tree and it's all black and gunky. When you find bad fruit, then what do you do? Well, Jesus says the basic thing you do is look. Nothing. You just cut down that tree and throw it into the fire. That's all you can do. Well, we never did that. I just I trimmed back all and tried to treat the fruit trees. But is Jesus talking about literal fruit? I don't think he's talking about literal fruit. What kind of fruit is Jesus referring to? Well, Paul the Apostle gives us in the letter of study, but he gives us this contrast of the evil side of the fallen nature and the spiritual side of the born-again nature, and he talks about the fruit that's born by the Spirit of God that lives within us. And in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, the Apostle Paul writes to the Christians in the Galatian region, the churches in that region, that the fruit, and he actually calls it that, the fruit of the Spirit of God begins with love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, gentleness, kindness, faithfulness, and self-control. King James says temperance. The idea is self-control, that self-control through the power of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. See, if I was really a good preacher, I'd have a visual aid. I'd have made big signs, and I'd have Mark stand up over here, and Mark hold up the sign of love, and Gary would go peace, love, joy. Look at Gary, joy. And you know, I'd pick each one of you and have love, joy, peace, patience. I'd give you the one that you'd like best. Gentleness, goodness, gentleness, kindness, faithfulness, and self-control. Look at those are 9 character qualities that make up the character of Christ. That the Paul says, when we receive the Holy Spirit after putting our faith in Jesus as Lord and Savior, the Holy Spirit will begin to create in our heart and in our mind and in our personality and in our makeup these 9 character qualities that Paul calls fruit. And by their fruit, you'll know them. But so we can conclude on a premise of logic that if we're wondering about someone's relationship with God or whether someone has Christ in their heart, we could just look at the character qualities with which their character produces. And the number one would be love. The number one character quality. The number one fruit. All of it. Joy. Peace. Patience. God's working on me with that one. I'll tell you right now for sure. And has been for most of my youthful years. Goodness, gentleness, kindness, faithfulness, and controlling ourselves, being in control of our emotions, of our mind, of our heart, of our attitude and our actions. We don't fly off the handle. We don't go to extremes. We don't come unglued. We're in control because Christ, through the Holy Spirit of God Almighty, is living in our heart and life. The fruit of the Spirit that resides in the heart of every believer will then produce good works for God and the Lord Jesus Christ in building His kingdom on this earth. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in me on earth as it is in heaven. And so if I have love, and that's the dominant characteristic of my character and the quality of which I possess because Christ possessed me, and I have joy, and I have peace, and I have patience, and I have gentleness, and I have goodness, and I have kindness, and I have faithfulness and self-control, I will be doing things to help others. I will be doing things to advance God's kingdom. I will be giving my life unselfishly because I love, and because joy has filled my life, because there's peace in my heart, because I have patience with other people, because I have a sense of the goodness of God and the gentleness of Jesus and the kindness of our Lord and the faithfulness that comes from being His disciple who is bought by His blood and the power of the Holy Spirit to keep myself under control, that I will want to serve and give and offer and minister and do whatever God and however God leads me to help others and to help build His kingdom on this earth. And that'll be fruit born by one who is serving Christ in His kingdom building enterprise. It's easy.
to identify a Christian. Just look at the character of their life and the quality of that character that results in a life of giving and serving in ministry, including worship and prayer and all of the disciplines of a disciple. It's easy. Not that we're supposed to be looking, but I'm just telling you, there should never be any confusion about someone who comes in misrepresenting God. And we're going to say a little more about that in the second passage that Jesus gives us. But they really flow, they really correspond to one another. Well, I wrote down some practical things. This is where I go back. How do you know? So those are the spiritual, biblical qualities. So now I'm going to give you Pastor Frank's practical identifying characteristics in regard to a false prophet, a true prophet. And don't worry about the word prophet. We're just representing people who belong to Christ or who may in any way speak for God. We'll just leave it at that, okay? Instead of going into the gift of prophecy and who are modern day prophets or that sort of thing. Listen, when someone, anybody, I don't care, TV, I don't care, a pastor, me, a Sunday school teacher, a Bible study leader, a Christian who's a neighbor, and they attempt to speak for God, you can listen with an ear that is evaluating, are they promoting God? Are they promoting themselves? Someone who is falsely speaking for God serves themselves. They promote themselves. That's really, regardless of the words they say, the ultimate objective is self-promotion. A self-serving, self-promoting ultimate objective in their intention. These are my practical observations. A false prophet or someone who's pretending to speak for God but is really not is ultimately wanting recognition and attention. When I was ordained at First Baptist Church of Fairbanks, Alaska in 1969, when I got out of the Air Force, my pastor there, who was adamant on ordaining me before I went to college, and the customary tradition is to give a brand new Bible. So he gave me this new Thompson Chain Reference King James Version Bible, and he had my name engraved upon it, and I said, Brother, because Don Davis was the pastor. I said, Brother Don, is this when I get to put Reverend in front of my name? And Brother Don, he was the sweetest, kindest, most loving, funniest guy, best friend. He said, Frank, don't worry about putting Reverend in front of your name. There's only one person who's truly Reverend. And it's not you. It's God. See, false prophets prefer self above others. That's their ultimate goal. Self above all, self above God. They have no true heart for God or for people. That will soon emerge and be discovered. They have a corrupt, self-centered heart. But a true prophet, one who is seeking genuinely to speak for God, loves serving others. They will deny themselves in order to promote or elevate others. A true prophet seeks no recognition, no attention, desires no fame, or even looks for gratitude. They're not upset if someone doesn't come back and say, oh, thank you for what you did. Because they know they're simply serving for God's attention. It said, the audience of one. If my Father in heaven is pleased, if my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is glorified, that's all the approval I need. That's all the recognition. That's all I care about. A true prophet draws people to Jesus, to Christ as Savior and Lord and God the Father. A true prophet deflects attention away from themselves because their heart is centered on God. They love Him so much that nothing about themselves matters. So the second part, verses 21 through 23 corresponds to the first part. So Jesus says, beware of false prophets. And then he goes on to go a little deeper. And this becomes really a hard, one of those hard sayings in verse 21 through 23. This is what Jesus said. It's going to be kind of hard. Ooh, I've got to hurry. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who loves me only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Oh my goodness, that's kind of difficult. I call this section hypocrisy at its worst. Here's my understanding of what Jesus is saying with this passage that is most difficult. False prophets and phony believers, we don't judge, but I'm just saying, may say the right things, but do their hearts truly belong to God and the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, I just went through. See how this corresponds with the first part? Of how a heart that belongs to God will be most reflected, because what? God possesses our life when we put our faith in Christ by sending us the Spirit. That's the Spirit of God. Read Romans 8. And that's the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit. And the dominant characteristic that will be reflected by the Holy Spirit living in us is love. Love for God, love for others. Joy, peace, patience goes right down the list. See, it all fits. So someone may come in saying the right things. They're saying the right things. But are they doing the will of the Father in heaven, which starts with loving others? You love others before you love yourself. You love others and prefer them, and that gives you joy. And you have a peace that passes all understanding, and you're patient with incorrigible circumstances and people. And you have a gentleness about you, and a goodness in you, and a kindness around you that exudes from you, and a faithfulness regardless of difficult situations, and you're in control at all times because the Spirit is in control of you. The religious leaders of Jesus' day, the context in which Jesus was speaking, okay? The religious leaders of Jesus, the people that were considered most religious in Jesus' day, said all the right things. Oh Lord, oh Yahweh, oh, they had prayers, they had ceremonies, they had rituals, they had things they went through, they had sacrifices, they had utterances, they had songs, they did all the right things, they said all the right things. In fact, they were more correct in their religious liturgy and lingo and keeping of the law than anyone else. But what was missing? A heart for the living God was missing, because when the living God showed up in front of them, they didn't recognize him. They only saw him as a threat to their religion and their power and their control. They had no heart for God. That's why when Judgment Day comes and Jesus is projecting here prophetically, there's a, we called you Lord. We did this. We kept the law. We observed the rituals. Jesus said, you know what? I never had your heart. Your heart never belonged to me. You never knew me. I never knew you. You never knew me. You knew your religion, but you didn't know me. Do you know that's the hardest thing to get across to non-believers? It's the most frustrating thing. And honestly, it's God that has to get it across, but it sure frustrates me, especially when I'm such a teacher and I want people to comprehend. If they comprehend and they still don't understand, that's fine, but at least comprehend that Christianity is not about religion. It's about a personal relationship with a person. A person. I meet a person. I pray to a person. I call on a person. I live with a person inside my heart. I will go see a person, not a force, not a being, not a first cause, not a philosophical principle. A living person is the difference than all other man-made religions. It's so hard to get across. Only God can do it. And that's what Jesus would say. Your hearts don't belong. Your hearts don't belong to me. I never knew you. You never knew me. You even did a lot of things that you could claim were for God. You declared this, and you drove out demons in God's name and such, but your heart really never belonged to me. You see, with God, it's always the motive based on the trueness of one's heart. With God, the motive of one's heart matters more than method, manner, means, or even the end result. You know, I had an evangelist in Texas, and when I was real early in my ministry in Texas, and, you know, he wanted to give away a free bicycle so kids would come and get saved. Well, does God want kids to come and get saved? Yeah, of course God wants kids to come and get saved. Does God want to use giving away free bicycles? I don't think so. Does that bring honor and glory to God? Maybe I'm just, I don't know. Maybe I'm out of it. I don't know. But I couldn't go along with that. It rubbed, it just something in my spirit had a check about, is this honoring God? Do we have to give away free bicycles to get a kid to come and, you know? I mean, if I'm a 10-year-old kid and I'm going to get a free bicycle, I say, yeah, I believe in Jesus. Give me that bicycle. I mean, come on. The motive of one's heart matters more than the words one speaks. Anybody can say the right things, but is your heart filled with love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, gentleness, kindness, faithfulness, and self-control? Motive reveals the condition of the heart. Why are we doing what we're doing? Are we doing it to elevate ourselves, or are we doing it to elevate God? So Christ receives the glory. Christ receives the glory. And with God, the heart is where the saving love relationship starts. I end with this illustration. Maybe this will get across. In a husband-wife relationship, you know, what if one or the other said all the right things that they're supposed to, you're supposed to say in a marriage, you know, you do the vows and everything until death do us part. You say all the right things. And then you even kind of do all the right things. You kind of do what, you know, your duty as a husband or your duty as a wife. You kind of, you know, do the right things. But when it comes down to it, your heart was never given. Your heart was never given. Your heart always was about yourself. Your heart was always about you. You said and did the right things to impress, to gain recognition, to gain something in return, to feel superior, to hold an advantage. But where was your heart? The saddest thing I've ever heard in a marriage was when one spouse said to another, I don't have your heart. Your heart has never been given to me. Well, that's what God's saying. I want your heart. I want your heart. Put all the religious stuff aside. Give me your heart. Give me your heart. I gave you my son. He was my heart. He was me. He died. He poured out everything. He shed his blood. He suffered. And he was put in a grave. And he rose again. Now, I would love to have your heart given to me because I gave him to you. And you have my heart. So where is your heart today? Motive always reveals the true condition of one's heart. And the character of one's spirit, of the Spirit of God living in you, will reveal whether you're false or true. Let's conclude with our final song, Where the Spirit of the Lord Is. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is love.